I'd like to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's in that place that I'd like to read a text in just a moment. I'd like to talk with you for a little while about the Bible and our attitude towards the Bible and what it offers us in part. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." It's that last part of the text that I'd like to begin directing our attention. He says that this word, which we know as the Bible, is in truth the word of God. And when we receive it and believe it and obey it, then it effectively works in us. So the sentiment, "Give me the Bible," and the truth within it ought to be our attitude and our longing, our desire every day that we have life in this earthly body, for it provides us with so much. I'd like to read just a portion of that song, and for us to think about the attitudes that we express when we sing that song. "Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that radiance peaceful beaming, since Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Give me the Bible, when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken, hold up faith's lamp to show my Savior near. Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten, teach me the danger of these realms below, that lamp of safety or the gloom shall brighten, that light alone the path of peace can show. Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal, hold up that splendor by the open grave, show me the light from heaven's shining portal, show me the glory gilding Jordan's wave. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way, precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day." Now I realize that these words are not inspired of God. They are the words of a person, but they're based in truth, and they certainly give us comfort when we sing it. But when we sing that song, do we really mean what we're singing? If we're not careful, we can be singing those words without giving them the thought and the meaning, the truth that is expressed within it. And again, I say the sentiment, "Give me the Bible," that desire, that longing and attitude ought to be ours every day. Give me the Bible, for it is, in truth, the Word of God. It's not only given by God, it's inspired, or literally God-breathed. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, the Apostle Peter says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now, he's not saying here that we can't understand what God's Word says. He's not saying that as an individual, we must appeal to some man who is a scholar in these things to understand what's being said. He's saying this is not a private interpretation of the penman. This isn't left up to man's judgment as to how it's revealed. It is inspired of God. God spoke it. Men wrote it as God intended. We find these words by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, as you're turning there, let me say that I really appreciate the English Standard Version rendering of this verse. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, beginning, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So not only is this word given to us by God, but it's profitable for us. It's profitable in every area and aspect of our lives, and it produces within us the ability to be complete before God, equipped for every good work that we're called to do by God. And this book, this Bible that we contain, we hold, and that we use, it is infallible. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6 and consider that there are some who claim the Bible contains contradictions or teaches error in some way. But when someone carefully and honestly examines the Word, we find that there aren't any valid, sustainable arguments against the Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, we see these words by the Holy Spirit, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. We have hope because God has not only promised that there is hope, but God is honest about that. He is sincere because it is impossible for Him to lie. To say it another way, what He says, He means, and what He says is true. Turn over to Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 4, and as you're turning there, I'm going to read a portion of Jesus' prayer on the night in which He was betrayed. In John 17, and verse 17, He said to His Father, "Sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth." And so as you're turning to Romans chapter 3, consider that this book that you're looking into contains the Word of God. It is truth. In Romans chapter 3, verse 4. The Apostle Paul, in arguing the indictment of all mankind before God in sin, says, "Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged." Now the focus I'd like to put there is, let God be true, but every man a liar. Again, it is impossible for God to lie. God's Word is truth. God is true. We have a propensity, the potential, the capacity, and sadly practice lies all too often. Now some have pointed to the promise judgment that is said to come, well, since it hasn't occurred yet, that must be some failure of God or of His Word. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and consider that that's a dangerous mistake to make, that our God's promise concerning the final judgment is that it will happen, and it will happen without warning, and it will happen without warning at some unknown future time. That doesn't mean that it's ineffective, that it's gone without check, or that He is incapable of accomplishing His promise. It simply means it hasn't happened yet. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Holy Spirit writes by the pen of Peter, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, many charge God with being incapable or unwilling to fulfill His promise. But He says, no, God's not slack concerning that promise. He's simply patient towards us. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to repent and live with Him. God's Word is good. His promises are sure. We can count on Him. As Paul said in the Corinthian letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us." Consider this Bible that you hold within your hands. It is indestructible. Now, perhaps someone might take a pen and scratch out words on the page, or someone might even take a penknife, as one famous king once did, to tear out certain pages or even the entirety of that physical book. But this Bible, that is the words that are contained within, they are indestructible, and they have outlasted many accusers and opponents for thousands of years. I believe this is one of those proofs that this is, in fact, the Word of God. Now look in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, in which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will by no means pass away." Again, that's Matthew 24 verse 35. Jesus is saying that this physical world, it's going to come to an end. But the words that are spoken by God, they will by no means pass away. And we still have these words with us because of that promise, and because of the One who is capable of fulfilling, maintaining, and keeping that promise. Just as Peter has said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25, "The word of the Lord endures forever." And Peter goes on to say, "Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." And that's the good news of salvation, that God's word abides forever, and that it makes salvation from sin possible. It is this word which we are commanded to teach and preach, and it is this word to which we respond obediently. Consider in Revelation chapter 20, that this Bible warns us that it will be the standard that's used at our final judgment. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, given this heavenly vision, John says, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books." John speaking of one day in which there will be a judgment that will be based upon the standard of a book. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men, he will do so by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Of course, Paul, in saying my gospel, is not talking about good news that he himself developed and shared, but in fact that which was given to him to share. It's that good news of salvation promised by God, delivered through his Son and his Holy Spirit. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, we're given this warning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, in which it speaks of God's Son returning to this earth, not upon this earth, but in the sky. And it says, not only will he give rest to those who are righteous and those who are at this time troubled, but it says further in verse 8 that in flaming fire he will take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a frightening thing to think about. The judgment that is going to come upon all who do not know God and on those who do not obey the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said very plainly in John chapter 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." And so we say, "Give me the Bible, for it is in truth the word of God." Give me the Bible, for it is our only safe guide in this life. The Bible, as the psalmist said, lights our way in this life and leads us safely home. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And based upon the song that we sing, that is in fact the text that the author refers to as the basis for the song. And we think about this, without light, we walk around in darkness. When we walk around in darkness, we stumble. When we walk around in darkness, we fall. When we walk around in darkness, we get hurt. When we need to walk around in a dark room, we turn on a light. When we need to walk around on a dark night, we use a flashlight. We need to walk around in this dark world, and we need light that only God's Word can provide us with. Take a look over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32 and consider the Bible that you hold within your hands. This is God's Word, and it provides us with grace for living and the promise of an eternal inheritance. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, the Apostle Paul says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Without the Word, we're broken and lost. Without the Word, we're in darkness. Without the Word, any hope of eternal life with God is lost. And without the Word, we face suffering, eternal destruction in the devil's hell. But with the Word of God, we can obey the gospel. We can receive the grace of God. And we look forward to eternal inheritance promised by God to all those who love Him. Now, I don't know about you, but being broken and lost forever, that doesn't appeal to me. I'll gladly accept the Lord's help, and I'll gladly accept the Lord's word. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and consider that this word which is given to us sanctifies us. That is, it sets us apart for God's purpose, for God's use, from the profane of this world. Again, I refer, as you're turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, to the words of Jesus as he prayed to his Father, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart for your use by your word." That's what he's saying, and that's what he does. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, where I've asked you to turn, we read these words by the Holy Spirit. We are bound to give thanks to God, always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see that? God chose that salvation would be through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. We're set apart from this world and from our sin by the Word, which was given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's God who calls us through the gospel. For what end? To what purpose? It is for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And without the Word, the Bible, to set us apart for God's use, we would still be lost and broken in our sin, bound for destruction. But in Christ, by our obedience to the gospel, given by the Holy Spirit of God, we're saved from sin, and we will be glorified by God one day. This book, this Bible, which contains the Word of God, it purifies us from our sins. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, the Apostle Peter writes, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Now certainly, without the shedding of Christ's blood as an offering for our sins, we would not have this purification from sin. But it is this Word which provides us with instruction, with motivation, and opportunity to have our souls purified. And we do that when we obey the truth contained within the Bible. Sin stains the soul of every individual who violates the will of God. And according to the Apostle Paul, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we have to be honest about this. We recognize that we have sinned. We know that. But God, through His Word and through His Son's sacrifice, makes our purification from sin possible. And the Bible provides that to us. It gives us access to the blood of Christ. It also is given by the Spirit of God, which instructs us and enables us to be born again, to live this new life in Christ. Jesus over in John chapter 3 was speaking to Nicodemus, and he said in verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." There is a requirement, a condition that is set upon one being a part of this great kingdom of God's people, and it is that we must be born of water and of the Spirit. That means the instruction of God's Holy Spirit and our participation through obedience to the gospel, being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. James has said in James chapter 1 and verse 18, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." The word of truth, this Bible that you hold within your hands, it is that which teaches us and instructs us, motivates us, and makes possible our new birth. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says that he has begotten the Corinthian brethren in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This gospel provides us with that opportunity, the privilege of new birth in Christ, of water and of the Spirit. This Bible that we hold within our hands, it frees us and it saves us from sin in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now think about that freedom. It's not a physical freedom from the problems of this life or the burdens of living under earthly rule and leadership, but it is spiritual freedom in Christ that is provided by this word, the truth. Over in Romans chapter 6, consider this. In Romans chapter 6, we're presented with a choice, and this choice is one that everyone must make, whether we will choose to obey our God or whether we will choose to obey the devil. And as you look at Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through verse 23 with me, consider that the decision we make has a bearing not only on the life that we live here and now, but our eternal outcome. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, beginning, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been free, set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We make choices in this life as to who we're going to serve. And he says if we serve the devil, not only does our lawlessness continue in lawlessness, but it leads us to destruction. But if we choose to obey that form of doctrine which was delivered, that is the gospel, then we can join those who Paul writes to in obedience to Christ, a life of service in righteousness that leads to eternal life with God. And that's why James encourages us in this way. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So I say, and I hope you'll join me in saying, give me the Bible, for it is our only safe guide in this life. We ought to say wholeheartedly and with a life that is in harmony, give us the Bible. Give us the Bible always, regardless of our feelings, despite what the world may say. Give us the Bible without reservation and without hesitation. Like the psalmist has said, let us say too, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Now, if you have need of obeying the gospel, you've heard the truth of God's word, you believe the gospel, the good news of salvation, then you need to repent of all your sins. You need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized into Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of your sins. Now, if you're an unfaithful Christian, you made a commitment, a covenant relationship with God in obedience to the gospel, but you've turned back to the world, then you're disobeying God's will, and you must repent of your sins. Confess those sins and pray for God's forgiveness. And if we can assist you in making your life right, then don't hesitate to contact us, to let us know, and to do God's will today. Now that we've come to the end of the lesson, I'd like to extend an offer to you regarding our Wednesday evening Bible study. Wednesday evening at 7:30, we're going to be having a study of the parables of Jesus. Everyone's invited to participate in this online class using the Zoom application. You can use your smartphone, a tablet, or a laptop computer to log into the meeting. Once you're there, you'll be able to see and to hear all who are participating in the class and to discuss the Word of God with us. The details for this particular meeting will be provided in an email and a text message that's sent out to all the members of the website and of the church. If you don't have a way of using the Zoom application, you can still join us. Just call the phone number that's at the bottom of the invitation, and in this way, you'll be able to hear the Bible discussion that's being conducted by the members of the class. For all others, the Bible class that was conducted last week has been recorded, and we're going to make that available to you for listening purposes on the congregation's website on the Bible class webpage. If you need help in connecting with either of these things, either the pre-recorded class or the online class, then please let me know so that I can help you get connected as soon as possible. I sure hope you'll be able to join us in the upcoming class. And please, stay safe, and don't forget, keep reading your Bible.